Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go to Nineveh and preach to it the message of judgment that I have given you, because that city's wickedness has come up before me." And Jonah did not obey. Jonah ran away. Now, if it wasn't for Jonah chapter 4, the one that we just read, we could potentially interpret Jonah chapter 1 as God coming to Jonah on a bad day. We could look at it as, you know what, Jonah had an error of judgment. Jonah just made a bad decision. And he decided to get on a boat and sail the other way from Nineveh, and God caught up to him. I mean, we could read it that, you know, this isn't that big of a deal, that deep of a deal. And after all, God chased after him, and, you know, God took care of things, right? We could look at it that way, that maybe Jonah was just afraid, or that God had hit him at the wrong time, and, you know, I got so much other going on that this is kind of the straw that breaks the camel's back. I just can't obey God. I didn't preach it that way. I didn't preach Jonah chapter 1 that way. So we all know what happens. You know, Jonah gets thrown overboard. He gets thrown overboard it was to his death, unless there was divine intervention, and there was. There was divine intervention, and God sent this fish, and the fish swallowed Jonah. And so we came to Jonah chapter 2, and Jonah chapter 2, if you'll remember, is this beautiful, beautifully worded prayer of Jonah. And Jonah speaks all these great truths about God, and it's a God who saves. It's a God who pursues. It is a God who is all about taking care of people. And Jonah kind of invokes this great God of salvation and says, you know, God, you are the one that has the power to save, and you are the one who has the will to save. And he speaks all these wonderful words. If it wasn't for Jonah chapter 4, we could look at Jonah chapter 2 and that wonderful prayer about God and his salvation as Jonah repenting of the error in judgment that he made, of Jonah repenting of his disobedience and saying, okay, now God, I am all on board. I am ready to do what you would have me do, and I'm going to be happy about it. But I didn't preach Jonah chapter 2 that way. I didn't preach it that way at all. We come to Jonah chapter 3, and Jonah does, to his credit, he obeys God. I argued that, you know, he really had no choice. He had no choice, because what's God going to send next? An elephant to swallow him up, right? So Jonah does go to Nineveh, and Jonah speaks the words that God had given him to say, and what happens? The entire city, from the least to the greatest, repent. They cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They are sorry for what they have done. They turn and turn their orientation from their evil ways toward God. If it wasn't for chapter 4, we could interpret Jonah chapter 3 as, yep, Jonah is completely on board with God's plan. Jonah is completely enamored and in favor of God's acts of salvation in the world wherever he sees them. And Jonah went into Nineveh and he boldly preached the gospel of God, and he boldly spoke God's message, and God used Jonah's powerful preaching to convert an entire city and bring it to salvation. I didn't preach Jonah chapter 3 that way. I didn't preach it that way at all because of Jonah chapter 4. See, Jonah chapter 3, what we finished with last week, that is the happy ending in Jonah. That's the happy ending in Jonah. That's God getting what he wanted from the beginning of the book. And what God wanted within the context of the story was somebody to go and preach to Nineveh, this evil and wicked city, and say, you know what? If you don't change your ways, God is going to judge you. And God wanted to use that message in order to turn hearts and to bring people to faith in him. And he accomplishes that at the end of chapter 3. That is the happy ending. And if we look at the book of Jonah, chapters 1 to 3, that is a wonderful message of truth. That is a wonderful message of truth for the world. A message of salvation. A message about the character of God. I mean, look at this. There is salvation painted all over the first three chapters of Jonah. Look at this. In Jonah chapter 1, you remember the sailors on the ship, right? The sailors on the ship, through Jonah's unwitting testimony, they come to belief in the one true God. Now, the sailors, they aren't portrayed as evil. They're not necessarily villainized in the story. They're somewhat neutral, right? I mean, they're just the sailors on the ship that Jonah happened to be traveling on, and yet God pours out salvation on those sailors. He pours out salvation on these neutral characters in the Jonah story. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, after Jonah gets thrown off the boat to his almost certain death, God provides a fish and swallows Jonah. And so in Jonah chapter 2, God provides salvation for Jonah, and Jonah represents one of God's own people. Jonah represents one of the good guys, right? And so God pours out his salvation in chapter 1 on kind of neutral characters, and God pours out salvation in Jonah chapter 2 on one of his own people, somebody who is part of the covenant, child of God, child of the covenant. Then in Jonah chapter 3, we have Nineveh completely, from the least to the greatest, repenting, God pouring out salvation even on people who would count themselves as enemies of God. Because the people of Nineveh, the people of Assyria, are certainly villainized in Scripture. And so Jonah chapters 1 to 3, it is all about salvation. Salvation to neutral people, salvation to God's people, salvation to enemies of God. It's all about salvation. And so I'm going to say this. If you are sitting here this morning and you are not yet a believer, if you are not yet a believer, what I want you to do is focus on Jonah chapters 1 through 3. Because that gives you a message of hope. It gives you a message of invitation. It tells you that you are never too far gone for God to stop loving you, for God to stop caring about you, for God to stop offering you his steadfast love and his salvation. Having said that, Jonah chapter 4 is aimed directly at believers. Jonah chapter 4 is aimed directly at believers. This is what happens after the happy ending in the story of Jonah. And so let's look at it. Verse 1, remember, the entire city of Nineveh has repented. God has relented from the destruction that he had threatened it. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. You know, the sense of this verse in the Hebrew is not that he was displeased and angry. This act of God, this act of God of giving salvation, offering salvation to the Ninevites, was actually evil in Jonah's sight. This was actually Jonah surveying the landscape of what God was doing, and this act of God was actually evil in Jonah's sight. Greatly displeased, greatly angry. And so Jonah goes to the Lord. Jonah speaks to the Lord. He prays to the Lord, and he says to God, "O Lord, is this not what I said while I was still at home?" So obviously, when the call came to Jonah, before he decided to run, he actually brought this to God in prayer the first time. all the way back in Jonah 1. This is premeditated. This is something that he has wrestled with. This isn't something that's coming out of the blue. He said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And so Jonah gives as the reason for his disobedience the things that we absolutely celebrate about God as he has worked in our own lives. He uses these wonderful attributes of God, grace and compassion and patience and love, and a God who wants what's best for us. He proclaims these wonderful truths about God, but not in praise, but in criticism. In criticism of God. Why is that? In essence, Jonah looks at all of these wonderful blessings of God and he says, those things are for me. Those things are for me. Those things are not for them. They're for me. They're not for them. And if you're going to give it to them, then I would rather just be dead. That is a twisted, twisted perspective. Jonah is in a dark, dark place. And so we have here in verse 2, we have Jonah saying the absolute right things. He is speaking wonderful truths once again, like he did in chapter 2, wonderful truths about God. And Jonah is also very much correct in his theology. It's just that he is applying that theology correctly to himself, and he's applying that theology incorrectly. As a matter of fact, couldn't be farther from the truth to others. And so he says, he actually says in verse 3, now Lord, take away my life, because it is better for me to die than to live. If God wasn't going to destroy the people that Jonah hated, he couldn't live in that kind of world. If God is going to do something good for someone that I don't like, I would rather not live in that world. Now, we could get into all kinds of tangents about this. We could talk about what heaven is going to be like, right? Now, we're going to get to heaven, and I am quite sure that we are going to be quite surprised about who's there. Are we going to be happy about it? Yeah. And I'm sure that we will be. Because once we get to heaven, we're going to be perfect. Well done. Where was I? You just can't, I mean, you can't plan moments like that. It was awesome. Absolutely awesome. So Jonah is upset. Jonah is upset about who God has chosen to bless, who God has chosen to offer his wonderful gift of salvation. And yet the Lord replies to Jonah. After Jonah pretty much bears his heart to God, I mean, you know, I have to think that as Jonah is praying these words, he has to have some indication that his heart is way out of whack, that his heart is not right, and yet he speaks those words to the Lord. And the Lord honors those words and responds with a question. He says, have you any right to be angry? God doesn't get in Jonah's face and yell at him and say, how dare you stand up against me? How dare you set yourself against my will and my purposes in this world? How dare you criticize my actions? No. He responds to Jonah with gentleness and with love and says, why are you angry? Do you really have a right to be angry. And in questioning Jonah this way, what he is going for, what I'm sure that God is aiming for, is an exposure of the kind of underside of Jonah's heart. God wants to dialogue with Jonah. God wants Jonah to get it out, all of his frustrations, all of his anger, all of his questions, all of his, why would you do this? God is coaxing it out of him. Just like when our hearts are messed up, when we're broken up about a relationship that creates tension in our lives, when we're broken up and have situations that are so messy that we really can't see anything else on the horizon other than that problem, God has the patience to work in us, to approach us with gentleness and with love. He honors it when we give it to him. God covers us with mercy and grace. Verse 5, after this little interaction with God, Jonah decides that he's going to go out. And he goes to a place east of the city, and he makes for himself a shelter. And he sat in the best shade that he could create for himself, and he watches. See, he's still holding out hope. He's thinking, well, maybe God was kidding. Maybe God was kidding. Maybe he's still going to bring judgment and destruction on Nineveh. Or maybe the Ninevites, maybe their repentance wasn't good enough. And so Jonah is still kind of heart set and heart bent on Nineveh's destruction. And so he goes out far enough away from the city so if destruction comes, he's not mixed up in it, but close enough so that he can watch. And he makes for himself a little shelter. Well, God continues to pursue Jonah, and he does it in kind of an interesting way. We read about that in verse 6. The Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah, of course, was very happy about the vine. The shelter that he could create for himself was fine, I suppose, until God brought the vine, and then that was, 20 times better, and Jonah is very pleased. But at dawn the next day, God also provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, once again, it would be better for me to die than to live. It would be better for me to die than to live. And there's a reason why Jonah says this twice in this passage. There's a reason why Jonah says this twice in the passage. You know, the first time he says this, there is a huge issue at stake. We're talking about the salvation of 120,000 people in Nineveh. And that's a big issue. That's a huge deal. And Jonah, in essence, says, you know what, God, if you're going to honor their repentance and if you are going to relent from destroying them, then I would rather be dead. That is a huge issue for me. But now, just a few verses later, we have a situation with a little plant. A little plant. And the plant grows up over Jonah's head and gives him some nice little shade, eases his discomfort a little bit. He's really happy about it. But then when the plant dies, Jonah responds in the same way that he responded to 120,000 people being offered salvation. He says, because this plant died, I would rather be dead too. I would rather be dead because this plant that was giving me shade died. It's crazy. You see, when our hearts aren't in alignment with God's, when we don't care about the big things that God cares about, then nothing else falls into line for us. And we can see this in Jonah's life. Yes, he's upset about this really big deal. He's upset about this really big deal, and his heart is divergent from God's on God using the gift of salvation as he sees fit. And because Jonah's heart isn't in alignment with God's, then every little thing that happens in his life, he's either going to overreact to or he's going to underreact to, because none of his priorities are going to be in alignment. And so he responds the same way when this plant dies. Man, that plant that I really liked yesterday died. I want to be dead too. It's crazy. But God is using this again to reveal Jonah's heart, not to God. God knows what Jonah's heart is. He wants Jonah to reveal his heart so that he can get it out there and actually see for himself that he is out of alignment, that he is in the wrong, that he needs a lot of work done on the innermost parts of himself. God says to Jonah, again, very patiently and gently, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? Of course, Jonah thinks yes. Verses 10 and 11. Here's the confrontation. So week one, we had the prophet who runs. Week two, the God who saves. Week three, the people who repent. And now we have the Savior, because he's already offered salvation up and down the line. We have the Savior who confronts. We have the Savior who confronts. The Lord said, Jonah, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And so here's the question for us. Jonah is left hanging. Whenever a book of the Bible or even a significant section of the Bible ends with a question, we better pay attention to it as believers. And so this book challenges us, the people of God, the children of the covenant, those who claim to follow Jesus Christ. This is a question for us. Is what God cares about what we care about? Are the people that God blesses the people that we approve of God blessing? Do we care about people the way that God cares about people? Or are we indifferent? Are we even perhaps ill-spirited toward them? Are there people in this world that if the choice were given to us, we would rather not have saved? Those people that we would rather not see in heaven? Now, this is poignant. We all have issues. We all have prejudices. I mean, we've all been hurt. We've all had baggage. We've been hurt by other people. We have perceptions of people that are different from us that are not accurate, that are based on our experience, perhaps, yes, but that are not accurate. They're not the way that God sees them. We do such a good job of taking care of ourselves and taking care of our own. And when it comes to ourselves and when it comes to our own, we are fiercely, fiercely defensive about the blessings that we receive from God. And if one of mine doesn't receive a blessing, and somebody else, somebody that's not one of mine, does, I get offended sometimes. I get offended sometimes. Now, I told you, I think I've maybe told you one of the last 3 weeks. Now, you know, even if you're here for the first time, Jonah is a despicable character, and I've preached him as a despicable character. But I told you, I said, there is a good ending even in Jonah chapter 4. I'll tell you what it is, but let me give you a preface to it. Jonah, in chapter 4, when he, in essence, exposes himself to God, when he, in essence, lays it all out there, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and most of it's bad and ugly, when he reveals his heart, warts and all, that was the only thing that he could do. That is the only thing that he could do. Because honestly, you and I don't have the strength. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have what it takes in ourselves to change ourselves fundamentally from the inside. We just don't. We don't have that power. That's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why we need Jesus Christ crucified. That's why we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't change ourselves. But here in chapter 4, Jonah, a despicable character all the way through, and a character that is hanging in the balance at the end of the book, at least he comes to God in chapter 4 and says, "You know what? You want me to be honest with you? Here it is." And did you see how God is inviting that? He's saying, "Yeah, Jonah, let me have it. Let me have it. Whatever it is you're feeling, whatever it is you're thinking, let me have it." And the reason is that until we're willing to be honest with God, we'll deceive ourselves. And sometimes until we're willing to be honest with God, God will not work in our lives to change us into who he would have us be. He's not going to work until we see the problem and until we're willing to hand that over to him to work on. We can be stubborn. We can be hard-hearted. We can withhold that. We can say, "You know what? Yeah, Jesus is my Savior, and I follow the law, and I follow the word, but this part of my life, I just can't stop hating this person or this group of people, and I am not going to give that to God. I'm going to hold on to that." Can't do that. Can't do that. We got to give it all to God. We just have to be honest, and then God can work. And here's what happened with Jonah. See, in the end, he's hanging in the balance. It ends with a question. God, in essence, saying, "You know what, Jonah, I'm going to give you one more chance to tell me right to my face that what I did was wrong. That carrying about 120,000 people and all of this livestock was the wrong position to take." And we're just left with that. But, and this is a very obscure reference, 2 Kings 14, verses 23 to 26. It's not even about Jonah, but just listen to it. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, a prophet from Gath Hepher." What does that have to do with anything? What it tells me is that God uses this entire experience of Jonah in the belly of the fish, and going to Nineveh, and preaching even though he didn't have his heart in it, and then confronting Jonah. He uses all of this, to make Jonah into the prophet that God wanted him to be for his people. Remember, the call of Jonah is at the beginning of the book of Jonah, so it's at the beginning of that story that we just got done talking about. But here, we have a reference to Jonah, son of Amittai, prophesying and being a preacher and a spiritual leader in Israel. And so we can guess, at least, make a strong guess, that this question that the book of Jonah ends with, Jonah responded favorably to. We can guess that Jonah actually did see the light from this experience, and God brought him back under his wings and said, yes, now you understand. Now I can send you back to Israel, and you will preach a message of compassion and mercy, not just to you and your own people, but to the entire world. He shaped Jonah's heart. It stems back to a willingness for Jonah to, in essence, give up his heart and to show God exactly what was going on inside him. Say yes to the great physician. Examine me. Examine my heart. And if there is anything not right in it, do the work to heal me, because you're the only one that can. And so for us believers, yes, God is a God of salvation. Yes, God's salvation covers the earth like a blanket. It's all over the place, all kinds of people. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. But if we're not on board with that, don't try to get on board with your own strength. Hand it over to God. Hand it over to God. And let God make us into the people that he would have us be. And he will, because he's faithful. And he's all about his work in this world, however it gets done. Let's pray.